All right. Well, believe it or not, it is a Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom to everybody here and all those all over the world that are live streaming with us this evening. It's so great to bring in one of the most joyful holidays. This is the one holiday where God commands us all to rejoice. There can be no whinies for 7 whole days. Yay! And no whining that you have to rejoice for 7 days. I got this from Pastor Joe in India. He just sent his a coat. So, Chag Sameach to Pastor Joe. And if anyone online that is watching, any of you here want to send us pictures of your sukkahs, we will put that up come this next Shabbat. So we're going to stand now, and we're going to have the lighting of the candles and the prayer, the blowing of the shofar, and then we're going to jump right into some worship. But let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we can come together and rejoice before you. What a time of rejoicing this is to be. Whether we like it or not, want to or not, we're going to rejoice because that is what you have asked us to do at this time. So, Father, we just thank you, and we want you to know we love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Yeshua's name, amen. After she's done saying it in Hebrew and lighting it, then we'll have it up on the screen, and we'll repeat it in English.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lahadlik nirshel yom ha-sukkot.
Together, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and inspired us to light the candles of Sukkot. Together, the Shehekianu. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, shehekianu v'kiyamanu v'higiyanu lazman hazeh. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has supported us, protected us, and brought us to this season. Amen. Shofar.
Thank you. on. Let's worship him. It's a time to rejoice. Did you feel the mountains tremble? Did you hear the oceans roar? When the people rose to sing, Yeshua the risen one. Did you feel the people tremble? Did you hear the singers roar? When the lost began to sing, Yeshua the saving one. We could see the God you're moving, a mighty river through the nations, and young and old will turn to Yeshua. Bring away to you heavenly gates, prepare
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Didn't they do a great job? Thank you so much. I'm going to teach a little bit about the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Sukkot, what it is all about, and then we're going to come back and have a little bit of more time of worship. Now, how many of you brought your lulavs and etrogs? Do we have some here? All right, in just a little bit here, we're going to have all of you come up front, but that'll be here in just a little bit. To begin with, you can go ahead and bring up the first PowerPoint. Leviticus 23 is the main text. Hopefully you have notes, but we're going to begin with verse 33 through 39. This is where the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said to speak to the children of Israel and say, on the 15th day of this seventh month is the Feast of Booths for 7 days to the Lord. That's today, the 15th day. And so let's take a look. Let's skip a few verses down to the middle. It says, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy assemblies or holy convocations. I want to point out that these are the feasts of the Lord. That's who they belong to. And then if we go down a little bit more, it says, so on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the fruit of the land, you're to keep the feast of the Lord 7 days. The first day is to be a solemn rest, and then it says the eighth day is to be a solemn rest. Well, wait a minute. It's only 7 days long. What is this about the eighth day? Well, that has great significance that we'll be talking about on Shabbat, but basically the eighth day is going to be new beginnings, the new heavens, the new earth. The earth has been granted 7,000 years of existence as far as human beings on this planet. The 1,000-year millennial reign is the 1,000-year Sabbath or the seventh day. And then comes the eighth day, speaking of the new heavens and the new earth. One of the other verses that are read every Sukkot is from Deuteronomy 16, verse 13 through 15. Here it says you're to observe this feast for 7 days. After you've gathered in your corn and your wine, and then here's the command, and you shall rejoice in your feast. But not only you. It says, and your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, and even the Levite, as well as the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are within your gates. 7 days you're to keep a solemn feast to the Lord your God in the place that the Lord will choose. And now look at the reason why. He says, because the Lord your God shall bless you in all your increase and in all the works of your hands, therefore you shall surely rejoice. Anyone here to rejoice? Okay, we got to do a little bit better than that. There. Now you know the level. As a matter of fact, the seventh day, and some depends if you're in Israel or out of the land of Israel, if it's the seventh or the eighth day, there's Simchat Torah, which basically means rejoicing in the Torah. That's what we're supposed to rejoice in. And I'm very excited about in a couple of weeks when we introduce the Bereishit or Genesis 1:1. I'll be bringing some exciting things out about the Torah being the light of the world. But now this is not on your notes. I added it, but you can just write it down. It's the next verse in Leviticus 23. It's verse 40. And here's where it says, you shall take on the first day the fruit of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you again, shall rejoice before the Lord your God. How long? Can you imagine? God likes to throw a party. And it's for 7 whole days. How could we not want to rejoice for 7 days with our Creator? Now, one of the things I want to bring out, it says the fruit of goodly trees. What would be the fruit of goodly trees? Do you know that is referring to the etrog? Now, here's the significance of this. The Torah states that one of the four species we are to take on Sukkot is the Peri Etz Hadar. That's how you say it in Hebrew. Pri is fruit. Etz would be tree. Hadar, it's translated in King James as goodly trees or goodly, but literally it means a tree of beauty. So in other words, you're supposed to take the fruit of a tree of beauty. It's to be beautiful fruit. Now guess what the Hebrew word hadar also means besides beauty. That same word also comes from the word beauty or glory, comes from the verb meaning to dwell. to dwell. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to dwell in booths. Now, the Hebrew word hadar, that can mean to dwell, that means this phrase could also be translated into English as the fruit of a tree that dwells. It doesn't necessarily have to be the fruit of a tree that is beautiful, but it could also be translated as a fruit of a tree that dwells. What does that mean? Why does this refer to the etrog, and how do we know it is the etrog? What is so beautiful about an etrog? Well, I'm going to tell you a fascinating fact about an etrog. The etrog, unlike other fruit trees, does not just grow, blossom, and then fall off the tree within a short period of time. Okay, here we have these, let's go ahead and go to the PowerPoint. You know, the lulav, the etrog. Well, here is the etrog, but it is different from every other fruit tree in the sense that it doesn't grow and then just fall off the tree. The etrog lives on its tree from year to year, and as the new crop grows, the one from the previous year still exists on the tree. So it is a fruit that dwells. Its attachment to its spiritual roots remains firm in good times and in bad times, in joy and in sorrow, in poverty and in plenty. This fruit remains. And what does God want us to do? He wants our fruit to do what? To remain. In the Bible, we as humans are referred to as trees. If we are like the etrog tree, we are considered beautiful when we can maintain our connection to our roots throughout the entire year and we're able to weather all seasons. Isn't that is something I wanted to share with you this year about how do they know it's the etrog? Because not only is it beautiful, it dwells. It maintains. Now, the etrog, if you'll notice, there's the bottom part. It's the green part that was torn off the tree, and it grows up. It doesn't grow down. It goes all directions. But the main thing is this is the part that's connected to the tree. Then you have this other part, okay, on the top. And they say it's beautiful if it has both ends. All right, now, when we shake the lulav, the spine here is held close to you like this. All of you that are coming up here, pay attention. Okay, the spine is held to you. The etrog is held in your left hand with the part that connects to the tree down. And then what we're going to do, we're going to say the blessing over the lulav. And then after we say the blessing, then you're going to turn it the other direction. And then we're going to shake the lulav and the etrog. You're going to hold them together. First, it's separate and upside down. We say the blessing. You turn it over. You put them together. And you bring it in. And we're going to face east. And we're going to shake it three times to the east. And then three times to the south. And then to the west. And then to the north. And then we're going to shake it up to heaven and then down to earth. Okay? But how many of you know God fills heaven and earth? In every direction. So I'm going to bring up the prayer, and everyone that has a lulav and an etrog, if you would, come on up here. And you can just kind of line up on either side here. All right, some over here too. Yeah, we want everybody on all sides. The command, as I read in verse 40, it says here that you're to take the branches of palm trees. Okay, you have your palm branch, you have your willow and your myrtle branch. And these refer to the boughs of fig trees and the willows of the brook. And then you're to rejoice. All right, so if you like, let's all stand and let's say this prayer together. And if you guys want to turn around and look, you can. All right, together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidishanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu al netlat lulav. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and has commanded us concerning the taking of the lulav. Okay, turn your etrog over, bring it together. With the spine toward you. Yeah, I guess that'll work. Okay, and together, this direction. Okay, one, don't hit your friend in the head. Okay, one, two, three. Okay, turn to the south. Okay, again, one, two, three. Okay, to the west. One, two, three, to the north. One, two, three. Okay, turn around, and now we're going to go up. One, the Lord sees you waving at him. And then down, one, two, three. Amen. Let's give them a big hand. All right, you can be seated. Great job. And we'll do this again on the Shabbat. All right, if we go back to our notes, Leviticus 23, verse 41 through 44. And again, you want to do this, those of you that have them every day for the next 7 days. It says you're to keep a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. And it says it's to be a statute forever in your generations, and it's to be kept in the seventh month. And then look at this. It says, you shall dwell in booths 7 days. All who are native born in Israel shall dwell in booths. And it says that your generation may know that I made the children of Israel to do what? Wow, he says it 3 times. When I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the appointed feasts of the Lord. I think this is very significant that he said they had to dwell in booths when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. There's a teaching coming up. I'll be introducing this in much more depth that is incredible, because when we read this at first, we think that means that he made them dwell in booths for the 40 years in the wilderness, right? Isn't that what we would think? But it's more than that. Did you know the first place they dwelt in after they left the land of Egypt was a place called Sukkot? So we're going to look at the connection of that. It's quite incredible. But here's a picture of some actual sukkahs. Or Sukkot, that I believe those, I'm not sure what country those are in. But here's what I want to point out. Look at Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3 and 4. It talks about something that has not happened yet prophetically. It says that the Lord is going to go out and fight against all those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. His feet will stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And look at this. The Mount of Olives will be split in two. From east to west, making a very great valley. Half the mountain is going to move north and half of it toward the south. So I want you to think about this for a minute. How many of you have been to Israel? All right. You know the Mount of Olives. Okay. You know the Mount of Olives is on the east. Okay. And the Temple Mount, it says, is going to split north to south. And that's going to cross a great valley where these waters can flow now down into the Dead Sea and make it come alive again, right? But what's amazing about this earthquake is it is running east and west. Every earthquake fault known there is north to south with the Great Rift Valley. Everything's running north to south. This is a fault that is going to happen that's going to run east to west to have things move from north to south. And it says in verse 8 and 9 that it'll happen in that day that living waters will go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the Eastern Sea and half of them toward the Western Sea or the Mediterranean. And in summer and in winter it will be, now look at this. This is something we can rejoice about. The Lord will be king over all the earth. Amen. In that day the Lord will be Echad in his name, Echad or one. And then it goes on to say in verse 14 through 19, that how Judah is going to fight at Jerusalem and all the wealth of the nations is going to be gathered together. The gold, the silver, the apparel in great abundance. And then look at this. So shall be the plague of the horse, the mule, the camel, the ass, the beast that will be in these tents as this plague. And it'll come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, they have to go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Yes, that is something to rejoice about. And it'll be that whoever does not come up out of the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even upon them will be no rain. And if Egypt doesn't come up, and then they also have no rain. And they also get the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the heathen that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. 3 times he says we're to dwell in booths. Three times. He says all the nations have to come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, or they get no rain and the plague. Now, how many believe the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever? If he said to keep the Feast of Tabernacles back then, and we're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles in the future, or we get no rain and the plague, then that tells us we ought to keep it now. And to me, it's very important that we do what the Lord says. Now, I have a couple of other verses here that I want to bring up that aren't on your notes. I just added them. It was from 2 Peter 1:16, where it says, "We've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." When was that? When was Peter an eyewitness of the coming of the Lord? The transfiguration. Look at Matthew 17:4. It says, Then answered Peter, and he said to Yeshua, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Why do you think he said to build three tabernacles? Because it happens at the Feast of Tabernacles. The coming of the Lord is going to be happening at the Feast of Tabernacles, which begins the thousand-year reign where he rules and reigns, tabernacling among mankind. So I just wanted to show you that the reason that Zechariah mentions the Feast of Tabernacles three times, and the reason why Peter mentions building three tabernacles, is because the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will happen at the Feast of Tabernacles. If we look, this is why Peter said, "Hey, let's build three booths here," okay? Because it's going to happen at the Feast of Sukkot. And all the nations have to come and worship the king. Well, what's fascinating is this. Every year on the Feast of Tabernacles, they would kill 70 bulls. And the Bible says that basically each one of these bulls were representative of the 70 nations that God divided the world into. So on Yom Kippur, Israel would make atonement for themselves. Then on Sukkot, they were to make atonement for all the nations of the world by sacrificing 70 bulls, one for each nation. And wasn't the devil smart to have them destroy the very thing God was using to try to make atonement for them? So now let's take a look at Revelation 21, verse 1 through 4. Here, John sees a new heaven and a new earth. The first one's passed away. There's no more sea. And then John sees the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and he hears a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God." He's going to wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, sorrow, crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, isn't that a reason to rejoice? That's why he wants us to party. As a matter of fact, here's a picture of one of the Feasts of Sukkot in Jerusalem, where you have hundreds of thousands of people are there at the temple. And I wanted to mention to you that the celebrations of the temple, according to Josephus, over 2 million people were there during the time of Messiah. Talk about a party. 2 million Jews from all over the area, the world, would come to celebrate. And they came to rejoice. And the whole focus of this rejoicing was based on a ceremony about the water libation, or pouring water out on the altar. And take a look at here. Let me get my little marker here. Okay, so here is the court of the women. Would be right in here. Here's the court of the Gentiles. And you see this white wall here. This is where if any Gentile would pass, they would be stoned. They couldn't go any further. And then back here was the court of the Israelites. And then, of course, inside is the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Well, inside this women's court, there was these four candelabras. You can see how big they are. And they had these four big bowls that would hold a whole lot of oil. As a matter of fact, these candles were 75 feet high. 7.5-story. You can imagine a 7.5-story building, okay? And they would use, this is important to know, they would use worn-out priestly garments that had been cut into strips for wicks. The other ones would then be stored in baskets in the women's court that women could use the worn-out priestly garments that had been cut into strips. And these young Levites would climb 7.5 stories on ladders. OSHA would not approve today. But they had the 7-gallon buckets of oil that they would be pouring into these. And what's amazing, this is what would happen every Sukkot. Well, guess what? In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, it was Sukkot. And it says in verse 12, Yeshua spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And Jerusalem was known as the light of the world during Sukkot, when all these candelabras were lit. Now, what most of the partying took place in the women's court. Let me give you a picture. This is on the Temple Institute website. A lot of these pictures where I got these from. And here, as the people would sing, men from the Sanhedrin would be dancing, and they're juggling flaming torches at the same time. Imagine juggling flaming torches. The Levites would be standing on these 15 steps in front of the Nicanor gate, and they'd be singing the Psalms, all right? And they'd have harps and trumpets and all these kind of things. And then also there would be these two priests who would be blowing shofars at the top of the stairs on either side of the entrance. And all this was part of them doing the water libation or the ceremony. And then there was these special elevated balconies. You see these balconies that were here. So they were up on those balconies, and the women would be watching the men dance and all of that down below. Okay, so the next, here's a rabbi who lived during the time. This is a writing from a rabbi who lived at that time. His name was Rabbi Yehoshua ben Hanina. Here's what he said. Here's how he described the party. He said, during the days of the water libation ceremony, we barely got to sleep at all. The first hour of the day saw us attending to the daily offering. Then we were engaged in prayer, then additional offerings. Then we ate, and then it already became time to attend to the afternoon service. This was followed by the celebration of the festival of the water libation, which lasted the entire night, and then we'd begin again. And they would do this for 7 days. Now, there were so many people. Can you imagine 2 million people if you're responsible for handling all the sacrifices? There were 24 courses of priests. So during the Feast of Sukkot, all 24 courses would serve. They would be divided into 3 groups of 8 courses. 1 group of 8, all they would do would be responsible for slaughtering all the animals. Okay? Another group, okay, headed by the high priest, what they would do at dawn, they would go out the south side called the Water Gate, and they would go all the way down to the Pool of Siloam. And there, the high priest, he would have a gold and a silver decanter looking like this. And let me go back. And what would happen, he would take the gold pitcher and he would fill it up with the water from the Pool of Siloam. Well, it was known as living water. That's why they would get that water. Well, who's the living water? Yeshua. And then they would have the silver vase, which was held with wine, okay, representing the blood. And what they would do, they would come up back up to the temple, and they would be pouring the water and the blood on the corner of the altar. They would be doing this every day. They would go around the temple altar one time. But on the 7th day, they would do a Jericho march. They would march all the way around the altar 7 times. And then they would be pouring out the water because they're praying for water, because they're in the desert and they want to have the winter rains for a good harvest. Now, one of the things that is amazing is the 3rd group, they would go out the eastern gate, okay, and they would go and grab willow branches that were approximately 20 feet long. They would cut them down, and then they would march back up to the altar, and they would be putting these 20-foot willow branches all around the altar. Now, what's amazing is that the Hebrew word for wind is also is ruach, which also is translated as spirit. The wind is a spirit. Can you imagine thousands of willow branches as these priests, they would march in unison with the high priest from the water gate with the water and the blood coming up. They would have these thousands, rows and rows of priests. They'd be about 20 feet apart, and they would take a step and they would wave these thousands of willow branches. And then they'd take another step and they'd wave these thousands of willow branches and another step and they'd wave them. Can you hear the rustling of the wind coming through? Well, what was fascinating, while that is going on, at the very same time, this high priest is also coming up the southern steps, right? And he's got the water and the blood, and they're pouring out. And they would be doing this every single day. Well, what happens is there was a priest who would be at the top of the temple. When they would come marching up in unison, they had to stop at their south gate and the eastern gate and wait for him to a flute player to play a flute. Well, because a flute is pierced, he was known as the pierced one, calling for the spirit and the living water to come into the temple. This is absolutely incredible. But get a load of this. Look at John 7, and I have verse 2, 14, and 15. It says, now the Jewish festival, the Feast of Sukkot, was at hand, and it was now in the middle of the feast, and Yeshua goes up into the temple and taught, and the Judeans marveled, saying, how does this man know any letters? He's not edumacated. You know, what does he know? Well, what's amazing is look at Exodus chapter 15, verse 2. This is Miriam's song at the sea. Let's go ahead and put it in the PowerPoint. Remember, she says, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my what? Which is Yeshua. This is my God. I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. So this is a song that they sung at a time of great deliverance. Well, guess what? They always sing the Hallel at the feast, which is Psalms 113 through Psalms 118. Well, what do we find in Psalm 118, verse 14? What are they singing during the Feast of Tabernacles? The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation, or Yeshua. Well, according to Jewish historical records, they also sing Isaiah 12, which is only six verses long, because it contains those same words. Now, watch with me here. In Isaiah 12, verse 2 through 5, they're singing this. Behold, God is my Yeshua. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation. Now look at this next phrase. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water out of the wells of Yeshua. Do you know it is at that very moment in John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38, where it says on the last great day of the feast, Yeshua, what did he do? He stood and he cried out, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes on me, as the scripture says, from within him will flow rivers of living water. He interrupted their song service just as they sang those words with joy. The time of rejoicing, you shall draw water from the wells of Yeshua. He stands up and says, yes, that verse is talking about me. Can you imagine? Well, now, but let's go back to Isaiah 12, 2 and 5. And look, they have to finish the song. And look at what it says. It says, therefore, with joy, you'll draw water out of the wells of Yeshua. And that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Okay, declare his doings among the people, proclaim that his name is exalted, and sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. Let this be known in all the earth. Okay, now look at the next verse in 12:6. Remember, just got done reading in John 7 how Jesus stood and he cries out. Look at verse 6 of Isaiah 12. Cry aloud and shout, you inhabitant of Zion, for the Holy One of Israel is great, who's standing in your midst. That's what they have to sing. Right as he jumps up and he shouts that, they have to finish singing the song, shout, inhabitant of Zion, the Holy One of Israel standing in your midst. That is just incredible. And you can see why it's a time of great rejoicing, and we need to rejoice in the Lord. And so let's cry out as inhabitants of Tacoma and those all over the world. Let's just rejoice together with all of you who are live streaming all around the world at this time. Let's rejoice in unity together. Amen? Amen.
How lovely is your dwelling place. Satisfied. cry out, for you the living God, your spirit's water to my soul. I've tasted and I've seen, come once again to me, I will draw near to you, I will draw near.
One day in your course, better is one day in your course than a thousand elsewhere. Better is one day in your course, better is one day in your course. exalt you, Yeshua HaMashiach.
Father, we just want to worship you and praise you. And even as you said in the Song of Songs, winter has passed, the rain is over and gone. Father, don't let us miss the blessings of the rain. Father, this is the time, even here in Washington State, for a lot of rain. And Father, we want to rejoice because we just want to walk in the blessings of that rain that you pour upon us. Father, we thank you so much. We just love you. And we just pray that even tonight you would pour out your glory and your blessings upon us as we rejoice in you, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Fantastic. Yeah. That was fantastic. Okay, now I've got to tell you a little story, and then we'll close with another song. One of the things that is so fascinating about the scriptures is how you can dig things out and find things that you've never seen before. There's always something new. So let me take a look at this slide. What I'm going to talk to you now about is the birth of King Messiah. And I'm going to show you scripturally how he was born today on Sukkot. And I'm going to give you all Bible proof for all of this. So let's begin with the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the priestly division of Abijah. He had a wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elisheba, or Elizabeth, as we know her. Okay, and then look at Luke 1, verse 8 and 9. It says, now it happened while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to enter into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. There were hundreds of thousands of sons of Aaron that were priests. Now, how many of you know, like if you're in the NBA or you're playing basketball and you're on one of the teams, do you want to sit on the bench or do you want to be in the game? You want to be in the game. Well, a lot of these priests, when you do the math, for example, the lighting of the menorah inside the Holy of Places is done twice a day. Over a year, it'd be roughly 700 times. Okay, well, if you're a priest for, let's say, 20 years, okay, that's 70 years times, I mean, you come out to about 14,000 times or whatever. But there's hundreds of thousands of priests. So you may never in your entire life get to burn the incense inside the temple. So they had a lottery system. They would draw lots, and you could only offer it once in your entire life. Once you offered it, you could never do it again. You had to go do something else. And so he won the lottery in order to go into the holy place. But it says he did it exactly according to the division of his course, and it was according to the division of Abijah. So let's go to 1 Chronicles 24, verse 1 and 2, and verse 19 to find out when that happened. It says, these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron, it goes on to say, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. Nadab and Abihu died, had no children. Therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest's office. Notice the exact same phraseology as in Luke. And then it says in 1 Chronicles 24:10 that the seventh course went to Hachoz and the eighth course went to who? Abijah. So that means he was the eighth course. And then look at verse 19. It says, these were the orderings of them in their service to come into the house of the Lord according to their manner under Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him. So everything was done according to the course. Well, let's take a look at this. Roughly, Nisan 1 begins the religious year, and they would all serve 1 week, twice a year. There were 24 courses. You take 24 times 2, you get 48 weeks. But the 3 weeks of all the festivals going on, Passover, Pentecost, and Sukkot, all the priestly courses would serve, which gives you your 51 weeks with the lunar cycle. That's how that works out. But the first course would serve the first week. So I just put April 1st where Nisan is for simplicity's sake. The second course would serve the second week. But now comes Passover week, all right? And so every course would serve the third week. And then the third course would serve that last week of April. And so if you served the second course, you had to serve 2 weeks in a row. If you served the third course, you had to serve 2 weeks in a row. You had to serve with all the priests for Passover week and then the following week. Okay, so then the fourth course, fifth, sixth, seventh, and now we come to June. Zechariah begins his course the first week of June as the eighth course. But guess what happens? Then comes Shavuot, or the Feast of Pentecost. And so Zechariah also had to serve an extra week. So he served 2 full weeks. And then he could go home and meet his wife. That would be the ninth course and the tenth course as it goes on. But look at Luke 1, verse 10 and 11. It says, the whole multitude, and I believe the Greek word here is plethora, where we get many thousands and thousands of people were there praying without at the time of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Okay, he won the lottery to burn incense, not like the menorah, but to do the incense. Okay, now what's fascinating about this, why do you think there was a whole multitude of people there? It was the Feast of Pentecost. Okay, they're not going to be there. The only time you're going to have a whole multitude of people is during one of the three pilgrimage feasts. And so this, again, is confirming not only the eighth course, but also that it was the Feast of Shavuot. And then in verse 23 and 24, it says, it happened when the days of his service were fulfilled, and he had to do 2 weeks. And so can you imagine that second week, he couldn't talk. That whole second week that he was there serving, he couldn't even talk. And then it says, he departed to his house, and after these days, Elisheva, his wife, conceived, and she hid herself for how long? 5 months. Okay, if we are looking, let's go back, if we are here in the middle to the end of June, and she hides herself 5 months, end of July, August, September, October, November. She hid herself till the end of November. And now look at Luke 1:26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth. Okay, so now we are at the end of December, which is at the time of Hanukkah. Wow, it's the sixth month. It says in Luke 1, 35 and 36, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And then look at Luke 1, 35 and 36. The angel tells Miriam, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is born from you will be called the Son of God. Behold, Elisheva, your relative, also has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Wow, the end of December was the sixth month for Elizabeth. Now look at verse 56. Miriam stays with her about 3 more months. Why do you think she stayed with her 3 more months? Until she delivers the baby. Okay, it's the end of December. You go 3 more months, all of January, all of February, all of March. It takes you right to the end of March, the 1st of April, which puts John the Baptist being born at Passover. All right? Wow, look how this is all tied to the feast. And now, look at this. Let's look at Luke 2, 6 and 7. And it says, and so it was while they were there, the days were accomplished, she should be delivered. And this is referring to Miriam. And it says, she would brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. All right, well, let's look at this now. Let's think for a minute. If Miriam conceives during Hanukkah, which is also known as the light of the world. So here, the light of the world, Yeshua, is conceived during Hanukkah. At the end of December, if you add 9 months for her, that puts him being born 9 months later at the end of September, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. Do you see how simple this is biblically? Now, here's what's amazing. Why do you think there was no room in the inn? Hello? That's why there's no room in the inn. How many of you want to go to Alaska in the middle of winter? They go to Arizona, okay? I have a friend of mine who lives in Russia, northern Russia, about a 10-hour train ride north of Moscow, and he's been wanting me to come out and speak. You know, when? He says, well, in February. And it's like, I'm not going to the middle of Siberia in February. You know, he goes, well, that's when everybody comes. They don't come in the summer because then they have to work their potato farm. They don't come. They always come in the winter. There's nothing else to do, you know. But it's the same thing. This is why there was no room in the inn, because it was at the Feast of Tabernacles and there's thousands of people there. I mean, everything makes sense. And then guess what? The word swaddling clothes in the Greek literally means to be wrapped in strips. Remember the worn out priestly garments that were stained with the sacrifices were cut into strips? So Yeshua was wrapped in priestly garments that were stained with our sin. That was the swaddling clothes that he was wrapped in. And then what do we find? I want you to realize they would put sukkahs all over the Mount of Olives, all over Jerusalem. Everybody builds sukkahs, okay? And they would all dwell in them for the 7 days because they had to dwell in booths. Remember that three times? You have to dwell in booths. So all over Israel, for Sukkot, they have all these sukkahs set up and people dwell in those sukkahs. Now, remember Miriam's song at the sea? Remember I told you about that? The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Look at the next words. He is my God. I will prepare him a habitation. This is the whole concept of building a sukkah, is not only for you, but you're preparing him a place to dwell. And so look at verse 1 of Psalm 118. Look at what everyone is singing on Yeshua's birthday. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation, the voice of rejoicing, and Yeshua is in the tabernacles of the righteous. So right here, in this one little Sukkot in Bethlehem, there is Yeshua in the tabernacles of the righteous, and that's what they're singing. God pre-planned the happy birthday song for Yeshua 1,000 years in advance. He said, they will rejoice. Why do you think God said you have to rejoice during the Feast of Sukkot? Because that's when Yeshua was going to be born. And so now, little do they know, there's 1 million people in Jerusalem all singing happy birthday to Yeshua, and they don't even know he's there. And again, this is why it's called Simchat Torah. He is the living Torah. Now, look at this. In Psalm 118, verse 24 and 5. Remember during tabernacles, they were commanded to rejoice? And it says, this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And then they would say, save now, I beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, send now prosperity. Now, what's also crazy is look at this. Here's all these sheep, okay? Luke 2, verse 8 through 11. There were shepherds in the same country staying in the field, keeping watch by night over their flock. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of what? And this is the time of greatly rejoicing, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Messiah the Lord. Now, I tell you what, right now, if you've been to Israel, okay, in the summer, it's very hot. And in the winter is when all the winter rains come, and there's heavy rains and there's snow. Now, if you were a shepherd watching your sheep at night, do you want to be out in the middle of December in the winter? That is not going to happen. As a matter of fact, that's Nazareth up north. And clear down here is Bethlehem, right down here. It's about 40 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, if you really cared about Yeshua being born and his mother and father, are you going to make them ride a camel for 40 miles in the middle of winter when there's snow and everything else? Or are you going to have them ride when it's nice in the month of September with groups of thousands of people as they all travel together to the Feast of Sukkot? I tell you what, it snows in Jerusalem in winter. There's no way Jesus was born the end of December. Because then there would have been plenty of room in the inn. The shepherds aren't out in the middle of winter. And can you imagine having to go 40 miles on a camel or a donkey when you're 9 months pregnant? That is not very nice. And I don't think the Lord would have done that. But what happens at Sukkot, the entire city, everyone comes together. They travel together for safety and everything else. So here, what happens for Joseph and Miriam? When it's time to be taxed and time for Messiah to be born, everyone travels together to get there in time for the feast. But the thing is, they would all be coming together. They're all building their sukkahs. But that's why there was no room in the inn. And then look at John 1, 14. It says, the word was made flesh. And what did he do? Wow, look at that. He tabernacled among us at the Feast of Tabernacles. We behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then look at Luke 2:13. It says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Wow. And now look at Luke 2:21. It says, when the 8 days were fulfilled for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Yeshua, which was given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Children are given their name on the 8th day. Tabernacles is 7 days long, and then there's this special 8th day. And 8th day is the day they are circumcised. So here, he is shedding his blood, fulfilling the covenant to Abraham on the 8th day of Simchat Torah. Do you see the connections? Everything points to Yeshua being born at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, one of the things that's just amazing to me, and I believe in celebrating his birth. Well, let's do it when it happens. Put a creche in your sukkah, okay? That's right. But now let me show you something that is even more incredible, and we'll close with this. Look at Luke 22 through 24. Let's go to this last PowerPoint slide. You can see here they are. They're bringing him into the temple. It says, when the days of their purification, according to the Torah of Moses, was fulfilled, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the Torah of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the Torah of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Okay, now, everything was done according to Torah. Isn't that what it says? So how many believe it was done according to Torah? Okay, and it says they were to offer a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. But you know what we need to do? We need to go to the Torah of the Lord to see exactly what it says, right? We got to check everything out. Look at Leviticus 12. We're going to look at verse 6 and verse 8. It talks about a mother, when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring what? A lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove. So what's missing? A lamb. Well, so what? Did she do something wrong? No. Let's read the rest of the Bible. It says, for a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle, the congregation, to the priest. And then it says this, if she's not able to bring a lamb, in other words, if she's too poor and she can't afford a lamb, then she can bring the 2 turtle doves or the 2 young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest will make an atonement for her and she shall be clean. So here's the thing. They were to bring a lamb and a turtle dove or a lamb and a pigeon, but if they were too poor, this is also, you see, it's 30 days after he is born. You know what this also tells you? The 3 magi weren't there at his birth because they'd had all kinds of money with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They didn't show up at his birth. They didn't show up for a couple of years. Okay? But what this does show you, now can you imagine if you were so blessed as Mary and Joseph? I mean, all of us wish we had more we could give to the Lord. And here they are so poor, they can't afford a lamb when they come. But little did they know, they had a lamb. They had the Lamb of God. And to me, that is just what is so incredible. And so today, the rest of this week, we're going to party. We're going to rejoice and be thankful that Yeshua was born and celebrate his birthday with him. Amen? Amen. Thank you. As the worship team comes up, let's stand and we'll pray. And then we'll go home and we are going to rejoice. How many of you think, this is how I know there's a God? No one can tell me there's not a God. When I can see he pre-writes the funeral hymns for his son's death 1,000 years in advance. He writes the birthday songs for his son 1,000 years in advance. I mean, this is so incredible to know that we serve a God who is in the details. And know if he knows all about you. He knows all of your needs. And he knows that maybe right now you're too poor and you can't afford some things. Well, I want you to, no matter what, you rejoice with what God has given you, and I'm telling you what, it will change radically your life. Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just worship you and praise you, and we want to rejoice on your birthday with you. We know they're rejoicing in heaven during the Feast of Tabernacles because you commanded them to rejoice as well. And we want your will that's being done in heaven to be done here on earth. This is a dress rehearsal, this feast, for the coming of the great king, when you will rule and reign for 1,000 years, and you're going to make every single nation come up and wish you happy birthday from all over the world, and to worship you and to praise you. Otherwise, they won't get any rain. So, Father, we're thankful for the rain that we have here in Seattle. We're thankful for all those nations around the world that are live streaming in over 200-some cities right now with us. We pray a blessing upon their nations. Father, may all of our nations turn toward you and turn toward your Torah. And Father, we just thank you that we have an opportunity even now to come to Jerusalem and to worship the King. In Yeshua's name, amen.
How many of you believe he's the great I am?
Amen.
Yes! How can you not rejoice over that? You know what I can't help but rejoice over is the fact that not only is he the great I am, but he wants to put his name on you. Wow. Wow. I mean, that's incredible. The creator of the universe loves you so much that he wants to put his name upon you and call you his child. He told Moses to tell Aaron, I want you to say this prayer over my kids, and not only will I bless them, I'm going to write my name on them. That's what he said. And this is what he told him to say. Ivarekeka Adonai v'yishmerekeka Ya'er Adonai panav ilecha v'chuneka Yisah Adonai panav ilecha v'yasem leka shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom in that wonderful name. Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. You go and you be blessed and rejoice. And tell your neighbor to rejoice and be glad. Yes.